trees.
To get, you know, kind of bend it to the right.
Oh, yeah, that's almost as well.
But that's what.
What is it? I'm all in restaurant, I'm just worried about.
Never let a good crisis be there.
Yeah.
So I can't.
Chuck.
Oh, yeah.
He's a big,
Paul.
Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Maybe my clock's fast, I don't know, or that one's slow. Must be time for new battery, right? Okay. Before we get started today, anybody have any prayer? Okay, Tom?
Yeah, continue praying for my brother John. He's got a blood infection, and they're trying to find out how they're working on the culture or whatever they have to do with that, with the right antibiotics.
Okay.
It's working, but, you know, so pray for him.
Is he in Kansas City or thereabouts?
Yeah, Missouri, Kansas City.
Okay. All right. Anybody else have something going on? I'm trying to remember that after a while the emails kind of all run together, but Rob, that friend of Susie's, they had the three heart bypasses, and he's breathing on his own, got him off the ventilator, kind of whipped, not get much get up and go there, but he's able to sit up in bed, and so I guess you just take it a step at a time. And Linda's granddaughter, what did she forget, 20, 21, something like that. Anyway, got gallstones, a lot of pain, but she's like 7 months pregnant, so they don't want to do any operating. So I haven't heard anything more on how she's doing. So could pray for them. Anything else going on? Yes.
This past week I had seen my oncologist, and she sent me for a CAT scan, and at that CAT scan the next day she called me, and I have a chronic lung condition, and I have to see a pulmonologist. They're supposed to call me this coming week, so I'm just afraid that's not anything really super serious. I have no idea. Gave you the names, you know, my
own. Oh, yeah.
Thing, so,
well, you had those before, though, right? So they got something to compare it with?
Yeah.
Oh, this has been here for 10 years, so.
Yeah, I had pneumonia almost 20 years ago, and so there's some scar tissue, but there's some nodules. The nodules haven't changed, and there's whatever, and these things haven't changed, but we have a new.
Yeah, and they always do those on Friday, and you got to wait through the weekend to find out anything. Yeah, okay. So, keep praying for Doug. He's adjusting mentally, I think, to what he's got there. He goes in for a scan on Friday so they can figure out what kind of stage he's in. They think they got it early, but that will tell them a little bit more where they're at on that. So, okay. Okay, anything else? Yes, Karen?
My sister's going to be having surgery and radiation within the next week or two.
Can you guys hear that back there?
No.
Okay. Karen, you're too quiet.
My
sister Judy in California has found out she's got cancer in her breast. They're going to do radiation and then
some surgery.
So
a lumpectomy.
Yeah. Okay. Okay. All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your ability to be the great physician. We do pray you give the doctors and nurses and technicians, the people that are working with these various people, the wisdom and skill that they need to adequately diagnose the problem and then know what's the best treatment for it. And just pray that you guide them in each step of the way. And we know that you can bring about healing with or without doctors, but yet more often than not, you do use the doctors. And so we just pray that they'd have the wisdom and insight they need to work in each situation. For Tom's brother John with his blood infection, that they'd figure out what exactly it is they're working with and get the right antibiotic to help deal with that. We pray you'll continue to strengthen Rob from his heart bypass, that you give some relief to Linda's granddaughter with these gallstones. And for Karen, as she's having a scan to see what they're working with as far as something new there going on in her lung, we pray that you'd give them wisdom and skill in determining what they're dealing with there. Also, you continue to encourage Doug as he waits for his scan there on Friday to kind of figure out what stage he's in at this point. And again, give them wisdom and knowing the best kind of treatment to go from there. For Karen's brother, or Karen's sister, Judy, we do pray that you would continue to encourage her as she waits upon beginning this radiation treatment and then followed up with surgery, and that would go well for her. We ask that you guide us in our study here today, and we thank you for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, everybody got a new book? Anybody need a book? Study book? Student book? Bring me. Okay. So this is going to be a study on Judges and Ruth. We'll go through Judges first, and then Ruth. We're on the second lesson here. We kind of had our literature input last week. Now we're jumping into the book. And Israel's report card. Okay, you remember getting those report cards? You know, what was it, three or four a year, you know? And then they had room for comments, whether you were naughty or nice, or that was back before they had stickers and everything else to put on them. But you take that home, you know, depending on how you did and also how your parents would respond. You know, some were easier to please than others. But anyway, Israel ends up with a report card from the Lord. Thing is, teachers don't always have all the insight that they could use. They don't always know the home situation, whether the kids are getting any help at home, or whether they're behaving differently at school than maybe they do at home, a lot of different things. But when the Lord kind of gives us an analysis, he scans us, okay, to see what our condition is. He comes up with the right answer every time. And so as we look here, we're going to be in, actually probably take a couple of peeks here at Joshua, and then on into Judges here today. And it's kind of like two introductions. Now you call them prologues, but it's like an introduction. The first one deals with the military and the political issues. And then that goes from chapter 1 into chapter 2, verse 5. And there's a second one that starts at Judges 2 and goes on into chapter 3. And that talks a bit more about their covenant-keeping ability or lack of ability, how they didn't follow the Lord as they ought to have. But we see some contrasts here between faith and failure, as the book or the study is entitled, Faithful God, Failing People. But we see the Old Testament, and we haven't necessarily taken these in order, but we're relying a little bit on your memory for this. But we got the people of Israel out of Egypt And they've been under Moses for, you know, 40 years. And then when he passes away, Joshua takes over. And then when he passes away, judges come into play. And so Joshua picks up after Moses, and Judges picks up after Joshua. And then we'll see that Ruth fits in there alongside of the judges. There are judges during the time in which Ruth was written. But we start out here and we see some of the different cities, groups of people that are, remember, well, what was Joshua's marching orders? That they cross the Jordan River, they go in the river, over the river and through the woods, past Jericho. But what was their marching orders? What did God tell them to do with the people of, with Canaan? Shake hands and come out fighting? What was it?
Drive out of the cabin.
Yeah. Chew. Run them out of town. And we'll see that that didn't work out quite the way it was supposed to. Right? There was some stuttering along the way here. They weren't consistent at it. And so we see here, as we look into Judges, that Judah was given their responsibilities. They were to the first ones that were attacking after Joshua had died. He says there in Judges chapter 1, verse 1, "Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, 'Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them?' And the Lord," so the people are asking the Lord, you know, who's going to go do battle with the Canaanites? And the Lord responds to this there in verse 2. "And the Lord said, 'Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand.'" And so the tribe of Judah, they had been given basically the leadership responsibilities of all the tribes. They had been given the scepter, if you will. David ends up coming from the tribe of Judah. And it says, "And Judah said unto Simeon his brother, 'Come up with me into my lot, that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I will likewise go with thee into thy lot.' So Simeon went with him." And so we've got two tribes kind of banding together to go do battle with the Canaanites. And we'll see that Canaanites may have been kind of talked about as far as overall they're scattered throughout the whole country. There's some other people groups in there as well that were to be driven out. And we see there in verse 4, "And Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand. And they slew of them, Bezek, 10,000 men." So, that's the city of, and this, I was trying to make the map bigger, but I gotta have the projector about out here somewhere to make it big enough so you can actually see it. But, okay, so here we got Jerusalem and Jericho. Down here, this little city here is on the east side of the Dead Sea, and that's this Bezek. Okay, and I don't know if I'm pronouncing all these names quite right, because there's a lot of them. And so he fights against them, and they have quite a victory. I mean, so they're getting started out right. 10,000 men. Now, we don't know how many there were to start with, how big their army was, or how many fighting men that they had, but to take out 10,000, that's quite a toll on that particular city. And again, they were told to go in to possess the land, to drive out the Canaanites, and this victory seems like, wow, they're getting started on the right track. You know, I mean, how many towns do you have to come up to to wipe out 10,000 people before they decide, maybe we ought to move away from here, you know? But unfortunately, it doesn't continue on. But again, part of the Mosaic covenant that God made was then to go in and possess the promised land. God said that he would give them victory if they would obey him. However, if they chose to disobey him, there were going to be consequences for that. And, you know, they wouldn't be able to possess the land. They'd be in the promised land, but they wouldn't really be in possession of it. They're just living alongside of the Canaanites and the other people. Well, we see here that later on, and we'll see this later on in the book, actually in chapter 20, so we got, you know, 19 chapters in between here, but the next time we see this phrase, who shall go up, in Judges, a completely different setting. Here they went against the Canaanites and the Perizzites. The next time they're asking who's going to go, basically, who's going to go up or who's going to go fight, and Judah gets selected, is that they're going to be going against the tribe of Benjamin. You think, wow, beating up on their own people. Well, yeah, and as we've seen that, we've talked about it, and we'll see more of it as we get into Judges, that circle of sin or circle of disobedience and repentance and so on, God often used, and we mentioned this before, God had people, groups surrounding Israel that he would use to oppress Israel that would kind of bring them back to him, and they'd call out and he would send a deliverer, which would end up being one of the judges. Well, Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, it got so bad that they were almost like the Canaanites. You know, they had really fallen away from the Lord, and they were not worshiping the Lord. And so rather than picking on a different people group, you know, sending the Canaanites against them or somebody else, they sent Judah after them. And they end up, and we don't know all the numbers of the army that they had on either side, but it tells us that they killed all but 600. So there were 600 men left in the tribe of Benjamin. And for whatever reason, none of these 600 guys had a wife. Well, how far off into the future? Things are looking pretty bleak for the tribe of Benjamin. It's going to disappear if we don't have some little Benjaminites, okay? So they end up attacking another city. If I can see this,
I have to get closer too. It's clear up here. Jabesh Gilead. They attack this city. I don't know if they looked at the census for that particular year and said there's a lot of females up there or what. They went up and brought home 400 women for wives for these. Now we still got 200 that don't have a wife. How does that? Yeah, I was thinking about that. How did that make you feel, ladies? That, you know, Harry and Larry and Fred and all the rest of them, all these guys go up there, they attack the city, they knock on the door, okay, where are the ladies at? You come on home with me, you're my new wife. You know, this, I mean, it wasn't this, like in, what was it, Little House on the Prairie or whatever, they do the mail order bride thing, you know, and you'd order a lady to come out from Boston to be on the homestead with you or something, or yeah, you know, it wasn't this love at first sight. It's, I've never seen this guy before. He's big, he's hairy. Sounds mean, you know. Yeah, I don't, yeah. So anyway, you think about that. And so we still got 200 that don't have a wife. Well, they end up going to Bethel.
Okay, where's, I saw this earlier. It's, okay. Hebron, we're getting close. See, this is an eye test. Here we go. All right, here's Bethel, right here. Okay, so
They go to Bethel and they get the next 200 ladies. Involuntary wives. So now the all 600 have a wife. We don't know if they lived happily ever after or not, but that's how they provided a wife, at least in that particular situation. So you can be thankful the Lord's come up with a better plan here for you today. So you had the opportunity to say yes or no or whatever. But so Benjaminites, they ended up, did I say Bethel? Okay. All right. They end up going, I'm sorry, they go to Shiloh. Bethel's in here somewhere. I'm getting my cities mixed up. But they go to Shiloh. Well, Shiloh apparently also has, there's some connotations that mean Savior or Christ. And so it's kind of representative of Christ to them. And it means peace. Now, Christ is the only one that's really going to bring peace, lasting peace. And so they end up going to Shiloh, instead of Bethel, and getting these extra 200 ladies to become their wives. And ultimately, God is going to provide a great king, and one that will bring lasting peace. But that was going to be, you know, even down the road from us, not just then. Okay, so we see some initial success. Judah and Simeon, their tribes went out. They fought against Canaanites. They won, killed 10,000. And also at Bezek, they captured the king. Now this gets a little bit, if you're queasy stomach. they cut off his thumbs and his big toes. Well, I don't know too much about the big toe, but I understand you'd lose your big toe. You don't balance real well. You don't walk so well. And so that's what happened to him. You say, well, that's pretty mean and cruel. Well, yes and no. You know, it's, you reap what you sow. Well, this is what he had done to 70 different kings that he had come across, and he treated them like animals. He cut off their thumbs, cut off their toes, and they basically had to forage for themselves under the king's table for food. They had to just get whatever happened to fall on the floor. That's how they survived. Well, they were a bit more humane than that in that they took him back to Jerusalem. He eventually dies. But he knows that basically I kind of deserve this. He, if you look in verse 6 here, it says, but Adonai Bezek fled, and they pursued after him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and his great toes. And Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings, having their thumbs and their great toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table, as I have done. So God hath requited, or basically repaid me, and they brought him to Jerusalem. There he died. And so, you know, it took a while. You know, he treated 70 people this way, and now it finally ends up happening to him. And there'll be some other things in here that might be a little bit hard to read. But the thing is, God had judged the Canaanites. And it wasn't that he just didn't like them, you know, that God had a bad attitude towards them or something. They had sinned against him and had polluted the land. He knew the damage that they were going to do to Israel if they were allowed to stay there. Well, you remember your parents telling you, be careful with the people that you run with, who your friends are, because if they're getting into trouble, they're going to drag you down with them, okay? And that's ultimately what happens to Israel. They don't get rid of these people, and they drag them down. And we see here that God had described them back in Leviticus, he said that they were so distasteful that the land vomited them out. I mean, they were really atrocious people. And we see here, so again, God had judged them. Secondly, we see here that God had judged the Canaanites for their attempts to destroy Israel. They were defiant, they resisted God, they resisted God's people, and so the Canaanites are basically getting what they deserved. Thirdly, we see that the Canaanites and the other people of the land, it's kind of like you've heard of people's reputation preceding them. You know, you hear about people, you kind of, it's like, you almost know these people before you ever meet them because their reputation has come ahead of them. Well, that's what was happening with Israel. You remember they made a false run at it. They didn't even hardly run at it. They got to the border and they chickened out. They didn't want to go in and possess the land. So they got the opportunity to wander around the wilderness for 40 years till they all died. Well, the people in Israel or in the land of Canaan, the Canaanites heard about these people. They've been hearing about them for 40 years. They knew of Israel's God, and they still didn't want a part of it. Can you think of anybody, though, that did?
Rahab.
Okay. Rahab was a harlot, but at the same time, she was smart enough to know that Israel's God was the true God. And so she ends up trusting their God, and her life is spared, as is her family. And so the thing was, other people had the opportunity to know about Israel's God, and they chose to reject him, just like people do today. And we see here that she placed her faith in the Lord, and it talks about her there in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 31. But she was an example of God's willingness to forgive people, to forgive the Canaanites who would choose to believe in him. But, you know, 99.9% seems like, from what we can tell, chose not to. You know, she's one of the very few. And so we see here that, again, it wasn't that God didn't give an opportunity. They had opportunities to trust the Lord, and they chose not to. And again, God knew they were in opposition to Israel. They fought against them every chance they got. And he knew, you know, God has that ability to look down the road and see how things are going to turn out. He knew that they were going to be a problem to them as long as they were allowed to stay in the land. That's why he said, drive them out, okay? Get rid of them. But they kind of didn't do such a good job of this. And so God's justice was just. It was right. And so even if we see that they continue attacking, we see in verse 8, the children of Judah had fought against Jerusalem. Okay, so now they're going up against the city of Jerusalem and had taken it. Okay, so they took control of it, and it says they were smitten with the edge of the sword, and they set the city on fire. Okay? Looked like Portland when they were done. I don't know. But the problem was they didn't go in and possess the city. It's kind of like they beat the people, they defeated them, they burned it, but yet they didn't go in and take over control of it. And so it's kind of like what's happened in Iraq. You know, the soldiers leave, they come back in and take over what they had to start with. And that's what happens to Jerusalem. We see that others had fought against Jerusalem, but they didn't take possession of it. We go on into verse 9. It says, and afterwards the children of Israel went down to fight against the Canaanites and that dwelt in the mountain and in the south and in the valley. And Judah went against the Canaanites that dwelt in Hebron. And now the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Abar. and they slew these other individuals. Okay, so they're kind of going city by city. They're marching along and trying to take control, and they're defeating them as they go. And we see here, we come down here to verse 12, and you'll remember Caleb, okay? Remember, it was Joshua and Caleb were the only two men that survived that wilderness wanderings for 40 years. Joshua ends up taking over the leadership, but Caleb's still around. He's getting up in years, but he's still a fighter. And his family's up and grown, and he says that whoever smites this next town, he says he would give him his daughter for a wife. Now again, he's not interviewing these guys. He's just saying, whoever takes the city gets my daughter. Is that the best you can do for your daughter? I wonder what his daughter thought about that. Well, maybe that was just the way they operated back then, okay? Well, anyway, so we see that verse 13, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it, and he gave him Aksah, his daughter, to wife. And it came to pass, when she came to him and moved to ask him of her father a field, and she lighted off her ass, and Caleb said unto her, what wilt thou? And he wilted. No. Verse 15. And she said unto him, give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a southland. Give me also the springs of water. And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. Okay, so she got even more than she asked for. But we see here that we're going to see that Othniel ends up being one of the first judge later on. He's a military man. He's able to conquer cities, and is rewarded not only by Caleb and giving him his wife, but ultimately God gives him a promotion as well. And then it goes on down here, and we just kind of go city by city. Different groups are taken over. They're fighting against these different cities, and they take up, this is where it ends up being the Philistines over here by the Mediterranean. But there's a number of cities here, some of these that you will recognize from even listening to the weather. You heard of the Gaza Strip? Well, here's Gaza, and Ashkelon, and Ashdod. And so they're taking up these cities along here. They're winning victories against them. Other tribes are involved here as well. Things seem to be going along pretty good. And then we get to verse 19, and it says, and the Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because they had chariots of iron. Okay, so they were able to take care of the mountain people, but they couldn't get rid of the ones in the valley because they had chariots of iron. Apparently, Israel didn't have any chariots. And it kind of goes downhill from here on. They're not able to gain the victories that they once were able to get. Notice verse 21, it says, the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem, but the Jebusites dwelled with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. So Benjamin was supposed to clean house, get rid of all the Jebusites out of Jerusalem. They didn't. They just kind of moved in and became neighbors, kind of like Lot in Sodom. It didn't work out too good for Lot because of his neighbors. It doesn't work out real good for Benjamin either. because of their neighbors. And it isn't that Benjamin lifted up all their neighbors. We find that it ends up, they drag Benjamin down. Because we see here later on that it's Judah going against them because they've just become like everybody else in the land. We see here the house of Joseph. Now, we've got two different groups here that are make up those tribes. We don't have a tribe of Joseph, but we do have those that represent him, Ephraim and Manasseh. We see here that they're the ones that goes up against Bethel. Okay, so Bethel's in there. I just had them getting wives from the wrong city. But they also went up against Bethel, and the Lord was with them. And the house of Joseph sent to decry Bethel. Now the name of the city before was Luz. And, okay, so they had a little different approach to this. Somehow or another, they got somebody that would act as a spy and gave them not the combination lock to get in the front door, but he told them how to get a secret way to get into that city. Tells us there in verse 24, and the spies saw a man come forth out of the city, and they said unto him, show us, we pray thee, the entrance into the city, and we will show thee mercy. So it's like, we won't kill you if you don't show us how to get into the city. And when he had showed them the entrance of the city, they smote the city with the edge of the sword, but they let go the man and all his family. And so they're working on, again, they keep going city by city, different tribes working with different, the ones that are with, kind of within their own little, the area that their tribe had been given, okay? And we see here that, again, they don't go far enough. They kind of only went halfway in this idea of clearing these people out. Verse 28, and it came to pass when Israel was strong, okay? So they were strong mightily with soldiers and armaments and everything else that they needed. It says that they put the Canaanites to tribute. In other words, they made them their slaves and did not utterly drive them out. So they stopped short of doing what God asked them to do. We see this happening in other instances. The one that comes to my mind is, remember, okay, so this is fast forward when Israel gets a king, but Samuel was supposed to come and have a sacrifice. And Saul is the king, and he gets tired of waiting on him. And he shows up, and he says, what's this bleating of the sheep that I hear? And he says, well, you know, we're saving these for sacrifice. Well, no, God said to kill everything. He didn't say save them for a sacrifice. Or how about the king? Well, we didn't kill him either. You know, so Saul or Samuel has another soldier kill him. And so sometimes we kind of go 90%. Well, is 90% obedient? Or 95? No. And it's kind of like they were heading in the right direction, but they just didn't follow through. Now, we don't know all their reasoning behind that. You know, somehow they were able to subdue the Canaanites enough to turn them into slaves or to cause them to pay them tribute, to give them money. And we thought, why kill them? We'll just see if we can't make some money off this. Kind of like Joseph's brothers. We can kill him, but hey, let's sell them to these slave traders. Let them make a few bucks off the deal. And so we see here, and we have to be careful that, okay, well, we didn't do all that God wanted us to do, but, you know, we were headed in the right direction. We had the right motives or whatever. We just didn't follow through with it. And we see it's not just one tribe that didn't do this. We see that Others followed suit, same kind of deal. It says, verse 29, neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwell in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. Okay? So instead of the Israelites being in control, it ends up being the Canaanites are in control. They're the we don't see that they're under tribute, but they're not in control. So they didn't really possess the promised land. They lived in the promised land, along with all the rest of them. And verse 30, Zebulun, they didn't drive out the inhabitants either. And verse 31, neither did Asher. And it just goes down the list of the different tribes. Verse 32, the Asherites dwelt amongst the Canaanites. Verse 33, Naphtali, they didn't drive out the inhabitants either. And so they all were just kind of doing, they were going through the motions, but they didn't finish the job. And so, you know, God says, if you obey me, I'm going to give you victory. And it finally gets to the point where God's saying, I'm not going to give you victory. You're just going to have to live with these people. And they're going to, it's going to be a thorn in your side for the rest of your life. It could have been a whole lot better than this, but you didn't want to follow through. You didn't want to be completely obedient. And so we get into chapter 2. And the Lord comes on the scene, and it says the angel of the Lord. Now, most people think this is a pre-incarnate Christ, okay? Before Christ came to earth to be born as a baby and to grow up and to be the Savior, he appears in different places. And the angel of the Lord, and many people believe, again, that this is Christ in a pre-incarnate state. Anyway, it says, and the angel of the Lord came upon up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you go up out of Egypt. Okay, so he's giving them a little history lesson. He's reminding them, this is what I did for you. And this is where the faithfulness of God shines through. He says, I made you go up out of Egypt. I have brought you into the land that I swear unto your fathers and said, I will never break my covenant with you. So it says, I did my part. I got you out of Egypt, got you through the wilderness, got you into the promised land. I told you I was going to do this for you. And he says, I've done my part. And then verse 2, he says, and ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land, and ye shall throw down their altars. But what does it say? But ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Okay. So God says, you don't make any agreements with these people. You knock down their altars because they're all worshiping false gods of some kind. And this ends up being something that Israel trips over time and time again. They end up following Baal and whoever else was around at that particular time. And so they were disobedient. Verse 3, wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. Okay? So God says, I was going to give you victory, but you didn't follow through. You weren't obedient. You just kind of became friends with these people and became their neighbors. You didn't drive them out. So I'm not going to drive them out. And they're going to stick around. They're going to be a thorn in your side forever. Okay? And these people are still around Israel, still a thorn in their side, thousands of years later. And their God shall be a snare unto you. People are going to get tripped up. Remember, talks about the high places. These are people worshiping in the high places. Well, they're worshiping false gods. Or they have the groves. And there's so many different versions of false gods that the people of Israel ended up following after, because they didn't get rid of these people to begin with. Verse 4, it says, and it came to pass when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto the children of Israel, children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And the author brings out, he says, they wept. It didn't say they repented. Now, why did they weep? Is it just because of the consequences? That how the results of their disobedience, that these people are going to be there forever, and they're going to be a thorn in their side, they're going to get tripped up by their gods, and they cry. It's kind of like a criminal of some sort goes before the judge and he passes sentence. 5 years in jail or 10 or whatever it is. And they cry. Well, are they sorry for what they did? Or are they just sorry that they got caught? And that now that they got to pay for it. Pay their crime. And we see that it'd be great if it was caused a revival and they made a real turnaround here, but we don't see that's what exactly happens. It does say there in verse 5 that they called the name of the place Bochim and that they sacrificed there unto the Lord. So God gave them a report card. And I don't know what letter you'd give them, you know. What's it? A's, kind of excellent. B's, real good. C's, average. D, needs improvement. F, you fail. It used to be that way. Who knows what they are now. But, you know, they at least got a D, if not an F. And it wasn't that they didn't know what they were supposed to do. It's just that they chose not to do it. I'm sure it was hard. It was difficult. They had to go out and fight and win battles in order to possess the land. And I don't know if they just got tired of fighting after a while and said, let's just everybody learn to get along. And then it kind of went downhill from there. But this is the way, this is where they're getting started. And our time's kind of gone here today, but I think we'll see some parallels between what's going on here with the judges and maybe some similarities with our own country, you know. And they were going through some hard times. It got started out right, but it kind of fizzled after a while. And are we really doing what God wants us to be doing here within our country? He didn't tell us to go out and drive everybody out or kill them all off, but we'll save that for another day. Questions, comments on this first lesson here? Right? Lord willing, we'll pick it up here next week. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you give us the straight truth. You don't just gloss over it and tell us all the good stuff and kind of forget the negatives. You tell us just what happened. You give us the history. And these people of Israel are, you know, we can beat up on them for not doing what they were supposed to do, but what kind of a report card would we have got were the Lord to come in our midst of America today? What kind of a grade would we get? Have we been obedient to you and doing what you want us to do? Have we fallen short? We have. There's consequences for that. And we can't change the whole country. But Lord, we can, with your help, change our own hearts and lives. And we pray that you would help us to have that desire to be in the position where you can bless us, that you can give us victories over the battles that we face from day to day. And we'll thank you for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you for being here. We are going to have a brief business meeting after the morning service, so they want to go get a cup of coffee. See, you're ready to go that far.